Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, as we read the verses 18 to 27. Let us hear the word of God. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." So far, the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts today. Dear friends, the doctrine of the resurrection lies at the very heart of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul expresses that truth in 1 Corinthians 15. Some in the congregation of Corinth denied this doctrine, probably because they were influenced by Greek philosophy, which tended to elevate the soul over the body. But Paul, in this chapter, strongly affirms it. And he writes in verses 12 to 17 these words, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." For Paul to deny the doctrine of the resurrection was to strip Christianity of its meaning and to take away our hope. For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then what is the point of anything? Then, as Paul says, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. Now, our Lord Jesus also strongly defended the doctrine of the resurrection. And we read about that in the passage that we have read together, Mark 12, the verses 18 to 27. And it's to this passage that I ask your attention with the help of the Lord. My theme is Jesus affirms the resurrection, and we'll consider first of all the error he refutes, and secondly the evidence he provides. The events of our text took place on Tuesday, only a few days before Jesus was put to death. Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, presumably still in the precincts of the temple. While they were there, Jesus was approached by a group of Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were one of several religious groups during the time of the Lord Jesus, along with the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes. The Sadducees were the priestly party. It was from their ranks that the high priest was normally selected. And as such, they had jurisdiction over the temple and its precincts, the precincts that Jesus had cleared out only one day earlier. Now, doctrinally, the Sadducees were quite distinct from the other religious groups, especially the Pharisees. In fact, these two groups were bitterly opposed to each other. For one thing, they accepted only the five books of Moses as authoritative and inspired. For another thing, they were materialists. That means they believed that reality was limited only to the here and now, and only to the physical or the material realm. And that in turn led them to deny the existence of angels, spirits, life after death, at least a life of blessedness, and most significantly in this context, the doctrine of the resurrection. In their view, this world is all that there is, and therefore we need to enjoy it while it lasts, which is exactly, sadly, what many people today still believe. Well, as mentioned, a group of these Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him a question. And it was a question concerning the resurrection of the dead. The question is recorded in verses 19 to 23. And there we read that the Sadducees came to Jesus and presented to him one of the most far-fetched scenarios that one can possibly imagine. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." The Sadducees here were referring to what is known as the law of levirate marriage. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 25, the verses 7 to 10. According to this law, if a wife loses her husband before any male child has been born, his brother or his closest male relative must marry her so that the firstborn child of this marriage may be counted as a child of the deceased. And in this way, the widow would have someone to look after her in her old age, and the line of the family would not run out, and whatever property they owned would be kept in the family. We have an interesting example of how this law was practiced in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Now, the Sadducees used this law to illustrate how absurd it was, in their view, to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. They reasoned that if there was a resurrection, then this woman would have seven husbands in the afterlife. And that, they said, is impossible, not to mention immoral. Now, we see here how unfair and how unreasonable unbelievers can be when attacking true biblical religion. Just take these Sadducees as an example. The scenario that they presented was so far-fetched, it was almost impossible to believe, but that didn't matter to them. All they cared about was to raise a difficulty and, if possible, to put our Lord to silence. And beloved, nothing has changed. Still today, there are people who invent the most far-fetched scenarios and ask the most ridiculous questions in an attempt to undermine our faith in the Word of God. For example, people ask, if the whole human race descended from Adam and Eve, then whom did their sons marry? Or they will say, do you really think that all of the animals went into the ark? What about the dinosaurs? And if God created the world only about 6,000 years ago, how do you explain the age of certain rocks and rock formations, which we know are much older? Well, these are very interesting questions, and I can tell you that there are good and sound answers to all of these questions. But suffice it to say that the world will do and say anything in order to discredit our faith, and we need to be aware of this. And we must, as Peter exhorts, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. Well, Jesus did the same. Notice what he says. First of all, he told them they were wrong. Look at verse 24. He said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, And he said the same thing in verse 27. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So two times Jesus tells the Sadducees that they are wrong. Now today, if you tell someone that they're wrong, especially about matters of doctrine, they will say that you're proud and arrogant and narrow-minded. And that's because in our society today, no one believes in absolute truth. The only absolute truth today is that there are no absolute truths. And that has affected the church as well. And the result is that even in the church, you can hardly tell people that they're wrong. Now, to be sure, there are some matters in Scripture about which we should avoid being too dogmatic. These are areas in which the Scriptures are silent, or matters that are indifferent. But when a matter is clearly revealed, and where the church has spoken historically with one voice, we not only may, but we must be dogmatic. There can be no compromise on the essential matters of the faith. And like Jesus, we must not hesitate to tell people that they're wrong when they're wrong. Now, why were the Sadducees wrong? Jesus gives two reasons. First of all, he says, they did not know the Scriptures. Now, needless to say, that remark must have come across as deeply offensive to these Sadducees. After all, the Sadducees claimed to be experts in the Scriptures. But Jesus said, no, he's saying, you don't know the Scriptures at all. If you did, he says, then you would have come to the realization that contrary to what you believe, the Scriptures contain abundant evidence of the truth of the resurrection, as well as a life of blessedness after death. For example, we could think of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where the psalmist writes, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or we can think of Psalm 73, verse 23 and 24. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Or we can think of the well-known words of Job, who said, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, the Old Testament contains many, many passages that speak of the resurrection and life after death. Now, the problem is that most of these verses are found outside of the five books of Moses. And as we've already seen, the Sadducees did not accept these writings as authoritative. But there's also evidence of the truth of the resurrection, as well as a life of blessedness after death, in the five books of Moses themselves. We can think, for example, of the translation of Enoch recorded in Genesis 5, verse 24. There we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So where did God take Enoch? Well, to heaven, to live and to reign with him forever. Or we can think of Genesis chapter 22. There we have the account of Abraham preparing to sacrifice Isaac. And when they approached the place, we read that Abraham instructed his servants to wait for him while he and Isaac went further. And when they had finished sacrificing, Abraham said, We, plural, will return to you again. Now, if Abraham knew that he had to sacrifice Isaac, how could he say that both he and Isaac would return? Well, the answer is provided in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. There we read, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, and here it comes, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was convinced that even if he had to kill Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead, for that was the only way he could fulfill his promise. The point is, even the five books of Moses contain evidence of the resurrection and the life to come, but the Sadducees did not see it. They accepted the five books of Moses as being authoritative and inspired by God, but they did not know what they said. Commenting on this, Dr. R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, I think 100% of our theological errors happen because we do not know the Scriptures. Every believer should strive with all of his might to have a sound knowledge of the Word of God, lest we hear the same rebuke from Jesus, you are mistaken because you do not know the Word of God. Similarly, J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, let these things sink deeply into our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Let us not be ignorant of the Bible, lest we fall into some deadly error. Let us rather read it diligently and make it our rule of faith and practice. Let us labor to spread the Bible over the world. The more the book is known, the better the world will be. Not least, let us teach our children to value the Bible. The very best portion we can give them is a knowledge of the Scriptures. And so the Sadducees did not know the Scriptures. But that's not all. That wasn't their only problem. For Jesus goes on to say that they did not know the power of God either. And by this he meant they did not know the power of God objectively. In other words, they did not realize that God can do anything. It was as if Jesus was saying to them, do you not know that God created the heavens and the earth simply by speaking a word? Do you not know that God destroyed the world with a flood? Do you not know that he destroyed the people of Egypt with a series of plagues, and that eventually he led his people through the midst of the Red Sea into the Promised Land? Do you not know these things? Well, if so, how then can you deny that God is able to raise the dead, or that there is a life after death? If God can do the things that I have already mentioned, then he can do anything, for nothing is impossible for God. So they did not know the power of God objectively, but neither did they know the power of God subjectively. In other words, they had never experienced this power in their hearts. They had never been truly converted to God. They had never been brought from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. If they had, it would not have been so difficult for them to believe that God was able to raise the dead or that there was life after death. Once someone experiences a spiritual resurrection, it is not difficult for them to believe in a physical resurrection. But these Sadducees had not. And Jesus knew this. And so he said that they did not know the power of God. Following this, Jesus proceeded to correct their thinking. He says in verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, in making that statement, Jesus is attacking the premise of the Sadducees' argument. According to the Sadducees, the afterlife is simply a continuation of life as we know it. So that just as there is marriage in this life, if there is a afterlife, there must be marriage in the life to come. But this is precisely where they went wrong. The truth is, there is no marriage in the life to come. People will neither marry nor will they be married. They will be, as Jesus said, like the angels. Now, to those of us who have good marriages, that might come as something of a disappointment, a bit of a letdown. Some people simply cannot conceive of not being married to their spouse in the afterlife. Some even think that this diminishes the joy and perfection of heaven. And yet, beloved, this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching of our Lord himself. There is no marriage in the afterlife. Why not? Well, because in heaven, believers will be married to Christ. That's what their earthly marriage points to, after all. It points to the marriage between Christ and his church. And that will be a perfect marriage, for it will be a marriage between perfect people and a perfect Savior. In this marriage, therefore, there will be no sin, there will be no tension, no disagreements, no anger, no resentment, no bitterness, no jealousy, none of the things that we sometimes experience in marriage in this life. There will only be perfect joy, perfect happiness, and perfect love to all eternity. The point is, although there will be no marriage in heaven, that will not in the least diminish our joy. Again, R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, if you use your imagination and try to think of the greatest possible experience that you will have in heaven, then multiply the joy that you will feel in that moment by 1,000,000 times you will still not have begun to appreciate what God is preparing for his people in heaven. Our existence there will be filled with joy, far, far exceeding that which the marriage relationship provides in this fallen world. The point is, the Sadducees were wrong. They thought they could disprove the doctrine of the resurrection with their far-fetched scenario, but they could not. Their far-fetched scenario did not prove a thing because it was premised on the unbiblical assumption that there is no marriage in, that there is rather marriage in heaven. And so with one simple statement, Jesus totally demolishes their argument. But that's not all that he does. Not only does he demolish their argument, he goes on to prove his own argument. And that brings us to our second and final point. Having refuted the Sadducees, Jesus went on to prove the doctrine of the resurrection and the afterlife from the Holy Scriptures. He says in verse 26, "But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" Jesus here is referring to Exodus 3, which is one of the books that the Sadducees accepted as being authoritative. In this chapter, God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. And at that time, as Jesus also says, God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now you notice here that Jesus uses the present tense. He doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," but "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So how could God be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they had long since died? Well, the answer was because they were at that moment in heaven with God. He was their God in life, but he is still their God even after death. And to confirm that, Jesus adds these words, verse 27, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." Now, the fact that God is the God of the living implies that there will be a resurrection and that there is a life of blessedness beyond the grave. Why? Because if this were not the case, then God would be the God of the dead and of the dying only. But that cannot be. When God established his covenant with Abraham, he promised that he would be a God to him and to his seed after him. And he also promised that the covenant that he would make with him would be an everlasting covenant. And if that is the case, and it is, then there must be a resurrection and an afterlife. If there was not, then God would not be true to his word. God would be a liar. And so we see then what the Sadducees denied. When the Sadducees denied the resurrection, they were ultimately denying the word of God, and Jesus knew this, and therefore he said they were greatly mistaken. Now, the point of all this is very simple. There will be a resurrection from the dead. Now, to be sure, many questions remain. Questions like, how will God resurrect bodies that have been in the grave for hundreds, if not thousands, of years? When there's nothing left but a few bone fragments, or just specks of dust even. How will he resurrect the bodies of those who died at sea or were killed by wild animals or were blown up or whose remains were cremated? What kind of body will we have? Will babies who died in infancy have the body of a baby? Will those who died in old age have the body of an old man or a woman? We can't answer all of these questions because the Bible simply doesn't give an answer. What the Bible does say, and what our Lord is so strongly affirming in our text passage, is that there will be a resurrection of the body. One day, every single human being will rise from the dead. Why? Well, the answer is because Christ himself rose from the dead. In so doing, he became, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he became the first fruits of them that slept. And that word first fruits refers to the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest in the Old Testament pointed to and was fulfilled by the complete harvest yet to come. And that was also true for the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ pointed to and will be fulfilled by the general resurrection on the day of judgment, so that just as Christ rose from the dead, so all men will rise in him. Now, needless to say, that truth is a great comfort for the believer. If there will be a resurrection from the dead, then the believer will rise to everlasting joy and blessedness. Then all the cares and concerns of this world and of this life will fall away. And he or she will rise body and soul and stand before God and live and reign with him in perfect joy and blessedness forever and ever. It's a great comfort to the believer, but it is also a great terror to the unbeliever. My dear friend, if you are not saved, if you're not in Christ, and there is a resurrection of the dead, then you will rise not to everlasting life, but to everlasting death and condemnation. For the Bible says that you will be cast body and soul into hell, in that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there is no joy, where there is no happiness and no pleasure, only sorrow and pain and remorse and regret and guilt forever and ever and ever. Oh, where will you be on that great and final day? There's only one way to avoid rising to death and condemnation. It's by repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and living a new and holy life in his service and to his glory. And the good news of the gospel, in fact, that which makes the gospel good news, is that still today Christ is willing and able to save sinners and to bestow upon them the gift of everlasting life. Oh, my friend, do you have this life? If so, rejoice and look forward with eager anticipation to entering into the joy of your Lord and the place that he has prepared for you. But if not, oh, I urge you then, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Repent and believe the gospel, and you shall live to all eternity. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation directly on our webpage. Again, our webpage address is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.